15, 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 9. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commandeth, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be, profit by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men."
So Jesus is teaching here, and whenever we see Jesus teach, we need to keep in mind who he is. He is the Son of God on the earth, the best teacher ever to have walked. And sometimes when he taught, he sat down, and often when he taught, there were layers to what it was that he was teaching. Whenever you look at the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down and the multitudes were there. And how would you like that when the air conditioner not working if I sat down and you all stood up? But we won't do that. But that was a common way that they taught them. And we ask ourselves a question when we look at Matthew 15. We say, well, what are we dealing with here? Are we dealing with washing hands? When you look at Mark chapter 7, the parallel verse, you see that all the Jews and the Pharisees were really taken away with this custom called washing the fist. And they would hold their hands in just a certain way, elevated so that water wouldn't drip back into the basin that they got the water from, because if it did, they didn't consider that water ceremonially clean anymore, so it ran down their wrists. And they would have so many vats of water available to have that purified, or that water of purification around. These were things above and beyond what the Old Testament law taught, but you'll see a little bit of it referred to when you look at the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2. You'll remember that there were water pots, according to the Jewish custom of purification, that were there. And that was so that they would dip this ladle in it, and they would wash hands with it, and they would do it so meticulously. And sometimes they would do it, they'd do it before the meal, they'd do it between courses, they'd do it after the meal, they would do it when they came back in from shopping in the marketplaces, because they were living in a Greek culture and there were heathens around. And one reason people think that they multiplied how they did this is because they might have come into contact with something that some person who wasn't a Jew had contacted, and then by indirect contact, they were unclean. And so they made this big deal about being ceremonially clean. Was this about washing hands or not washing hands? Well, we should still wash hands today, but it's just for a health reason more than anything. Or maybe this is about respecting our parents and honoring them and obeying them. Or maybe this is about following the law of God. But I'm going to say that it's about all these things and more, and if that's all, the farther we get, we've missed it. So what we're going to look at is Jesus' teaching on honoring your father and mother in Matthew 15 and really getting to the heart of it. We're going to start at the surface teaching of it, and we're going to dig down into the middle of it to see what Jesus was getting at its root, because the answer is he taught all these things, and we can learn all of it from him. So first of all, let's look at this, honoring parents. You go back to Matthew chapter 15, and there was a problem because they were accusing Jesus of breaking a tradition. A tradition, by the way, that they put as much as the death penalty on for breaking. They were really trying to cause him trouble. They were saying that his disciples, by the way, didn't wash their hands. But Jesus says in verse 3, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." Now follow what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that this tradition of washing hands is what caused them to transgress the commandment of God. He's going to bring up a different tradition they had that Mark calls Corban, or gift. He says in verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." As Jesus did, he's putting verses together to give a full teaching. If we look at honor, just as it is a word that we think of, we might say, well, what does it mean to honor your mother and father? Maybe you're in a culture that you bow, and maybe, well, that's honoring your father and your mother. Well, you do that, is that all you have to do? Is there more to it than that? And when we look at honor through the Bible, what we see is it's actually a very deep word, and curse is its opposite, and it helps us get a fuller understanding of it. So what Jesus was actually doing in this is he was telling them, you've missed the whole point of honoring your mother and your father. It doesn't just have to do with the superficial things that you might have done in the past. We think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, that says, it's one of my favorite, by the way, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's a good one to memorize, okay? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And you continue to go on, and he cites this passage from Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, and he says that this is the first command with promise. And when you go back to Exodus 20, you see what he means by that, because Exodus 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Everything before that just says, don't do this. Here it says, honor your father and mother, and it gives a promise that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Well, what does honor mean? Let's look a little bit at what curse means, and that'll help us out. Look at Deuteronomy 21. Bless you. Deuteronomy 21. And we see why Jesus put these two verses together. When we come to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18, it says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." This is the fulfillment of what Exodus chapter 21 taught. Right after it said, honor your father and your mother, in Exodus chapter 21, we see this list of commandments and punishments, and he says in verse 17, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And as we're looking at this in a fuller understanding and looking at honor as being the opposite of curse, then we see both honor and curse have more to do with each other, and there's more to them than just what you say. It has much more to do with how you act and how you continue in your life. Because if we looked at the first time someone said something wrong to their parent, I imagine there wouldn't be many kids left, all right? And so we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 21 there was this lifestyle of stubbornness and rejection of what it was that the parents were teaching. Let's look a little more at honor whenever we come to the New Testament, because there's a special way the parents are spoken of as being honored whenever you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see a special office of widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he starts out in verse 3 saying, honor widows who are really widows. And this is the same word. A related word comes up in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Double honor is a phrase that has the idea that elders, whenever especially they're serving in the word and doctrine, they're worthy of getting paid, recompense, money for what it is that they're doing in the Lord's service. And as you go back up and look at these widows indeed, as they're called in chapter 5, you're looking at an office that was supported by the church. These widows that prayed and they were faithful and they were hospitable. If they needed the help of the church was to employ them as what we might call prayer warriors and ladies of hospitality and support for the congregation. And in verse 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The idea is, if this widow's family is able to take care of her, first the family should. And it's so strongly enjoined upon them that they're told if they don't take care of her when they could, they are worse than someone who doesn't believe. And when you think about that, it seems an awful lot like the son who cursed his parents and were taken out to the gate, and they said he's stubborn, he's insubordinate, he's a glutton and a drunkard. He was not living like a covenant member of the society. And so the honoring of the widow had to do with caring for her. So as we put it together, honoring a mother and a father is more, much more, than just listening to them. But that's at least the least we can do, isn't it? And so what we find here when we put it together is that we're looking at sort of an argument from the lesser to the greater, from smaller things to bigger things. And so I want to do it this way. As children, we ought to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. As adults, we honor our parents by not only consistently being obedient to them in as much as it's right in the Lord, but in caring for them in other ways. So my challenge this evening is regarding honoring our father and mother, as we have opportunity, what we do is, of course, we obey them because the word honor could be translated value. We value them. We have an esteem for them. And because we value them and we esteem them, we're motivated, yes, to do whatever we can that they want us to do, but especially to provide for them because, after all, they're the ones that gave us life and provided for us. And this would also follow for people who are parent-like figures because of the special esteem that they hold in our homes. Someone being older, and this is a frightening thing our society's doing right now. Our society is saying someone being older makes them less valuable. And we're going to get in that in a little more later, but I wanted to mention this part here. Someone being older does not make them less valuable. Someone being older in the Lord actually makes them a greater treasure. And Proverbs 16, verse 31 tells us that the gray-haired head is a jewel if it's found in righteousness. And so we find Scripture teaches that someone becomes more and more valuable as they get older. Just because I'm sitting down doesn't mean what I'm saying is less important than if I can get up here and pace like a madman, right? For some reason, when somebody gets older and they're not capable of doing as much as they used to be, we tend to, if we're not careful, be influenced by our society to think their influence and their time and their input aren't as valuable, when the fact is, if they're found in the Lord, it's even a greater treasure, something for us to strive for and something for us to remember and honor. But Jesus didn't stop there. He was getting deeper, and that is, he's getting to obey commandments, because that's where everything went off course, as we're looking, because what happened is they were following teachings that were handed down through oral tradition. Some people believe that the Pharisees thought that Moses handed down an oral tradition that went along with the Old Testament tradition that was recorded, and it was eventually written down in the Talmud. And it was taught by Jewish rabbis as something that people had to follow. So there was this tradition to wash their hands. And there was also this tradition, when you go back to Matthew 15, that if you had given or dedicated all of your money to the temple, or so much that you wouldn't have more to give to someone, you could just tell them, I've dedicated it to the temple. Or Mark said, it's Corban. Jesus said in verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. And here was the problem. Since they had made this other law, despite how highly they esteemed the scriptures, they'd put something else in front of it. And because people were expected to follow that, they ended up making God's law of no effect in their lives. And so it made their worship vain, because verse 9, they worship me teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here's an important thing to understand. As soon as we start doing things because we like them, because we think they're the best thing, all of a sudden we've already missed it. And you might say, well, what if it's in the Word of God and I like it and I do it? If that's the only reason we do it, we've missed it, because it's not about what I want and what I like. And whenever we see the warnings in places like 2 Peter chapter 3, we find how they're connected together. Remember, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 is where we find the verse that talks to us about how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But look at what it says earlier. It says in verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Did you see how that slipped in there? Disobedient to parents. Well, what's it related to? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. He's going to say in verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and he's going to tell him to hold fast to the word that he was first taught. Do you see the connection? This is where they went wrong. When they stopped following the commandments of God, then they started living for themselves. And one thing that's included in here is they became disobedient to parents. Whenever you look at Romans chapter 1, just to enforce the point, he says in verse 28, after saying several other things, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What happened? They didn't keep God in their knowledge. Not keeping God in their knowledge, what do? They made God into their own image. That's what he said earlier on in the chapter. And making God in their own image, and making man then not a special and sanctified being. They made man something that wasn't important, because they made God in their own image. Well, what was man then? Today, we say man was just an accident, a collision of just random things, and we're no more than an animal as far as the world is concerned. And then what do we begin to act like? We begin to act like animals, and we treat other human beings like animals, and so we don't have a respect and an honor for them, because we don't see value in them whenever we picture them that way. But Scripture says that God breathed into Adam, and breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. God holds life as sacred, and so should we. And when we depart from God's word, his commandments, then our service to him becomes in vain, and it's the first step toward doing terrible things, like even mistreating our own parents. We say, how would they get there? Well, they started by not actually holding to God's commandments. But that's not the point that Jesus was really getting at. You say, well, Jesus' teachings are complicated. No, we can understand them. We can just keep on learning from them. So yes, we can learn. We need to honor our parents by, yes, listening to them and caring for them. We can learn that we must hold to what the Word of God teaches, because if we teach something else, we can't worship Him correctly. We worship in vain. I had someone ask one time, they said, will someone be lost for worshiping God with an instrument or worshiping God by not taking the Lord's Supper? I said, can someone worship God in vain and be saved? Can God worship God in a meaningless way, a way that means nothing to Him, and be in a right relationship with Him? And the short answer to that's no. That's what Jesus was warning against. But that's not where He's stopping. In the end, what we see Jesus was getting at was to love God. You saw in 2 Timothy 3, He talked about how these people lost their love for God. In Romans chapter 1, He said they were haters of God. The whole point is, first, their heart left God. Then their actions left His commandments. And then they started acting in a way that wasn't according to Scripture. And we see that natural progression. Going back to chapter 15, verse 7, He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It started with her heart. It started with her heart of loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. We talked about that in class from John chapter 12. That's why they didn't follow Jesus, because they were afraid of what people might think. Whenever Paul is writing, encouraging Timothy that he needs to be diligent, in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, the King James says study, and study is certainly included in there. Why? To present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What would we change in our lives if the very first thing we said each morning and the very first reason we made any decision was, I want to be approved of God more than anything. I want God to be happy with me. I love Him, and I will do anything for Him. You know, that means up to and including our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And whenever we look at Jesus' commandments, we see that those include taking up our cross and following Him. In 1 John, we find, he says in chapter 4, verse 21, this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Verse 1 of chapter 5, he who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. So we've got to love God, and we've got to love each other. By this we know that we love the children of God, and we love God and keep His commandments. We can't separate any of it, can we? And that's what John's getting at. You can't say that you love God and not keep His commandments. You can't keep His commandments and not love Him. You can't keep His commandments and not love your brethren. In chapter 3, he said that means you can't shut up your heart from somebody in need and actually say that you love them. And then you see how it connects back in Matthew 15. They looked at their parents because they'd stopped wanting to please God long ago, and they're pleasing men. And they dusted their hands off and they said, we've already given the money we need to the temple, so we're okay. We don't need to help you, because look at this good thing that I did. They weren't loving their fellow man. They weren't even loving their parents. And so they weren't loving God, and they weren't keeping the commandments. And in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Isn't that an interesting line when you just heard that God's commandments can include our death? But that's why we see when Jesus is asked what the key is to inheriting the kingdom in Matthew chapter 22, you remember, he's asked what the greatest commandment is. And in verse 37 of Matthew 22, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There was a picture of a peg that was built into a home, and these old homes that were built out of mud brick and a frame. And you would have put this central peg in the middle of the home to hang utensils and things on. And whatever you'd want to hang would hang on that peg. And the picture Jesus is presenting here is the love of God and the love of our neighbor is the peg that everything else in our faithful life to him hangs on. And if we don't have things hanging on that peg, then they're all in vain, because we're actually not keeping the commandment of God. Because if we're not doing it out of love for God and each other, we're doing it out of love for ourselves or something else that's far, far short. We've got to love God first. And if we do, then what? His commandments seem easy. It's not burdensome to us. It's the primary thing. And so when Jesus here was teaching, yes, he was teaching that legalism was wrong, that making laws above God's law was wrong, that we have to follow the Word of God, we have to listen to our parents and value them. But at the foundation, he was saying, we love God first, and what will happen? We will want to follow him, and wanting to follow him will keep his commandments. And keeping his commandments, we're going to love each other like we should and grow in that. We're going to take care of our parents. We're going to take care of anyone else we can. We're not going to make excuses to get out of something we're supposed to do. It all goes together. Jesus teaches us loving God then is a key to loving our parents like we should. This answers so many things that the Bible isn't long enough to answer, but it gives us enough information. Think about that for a moment. The Bible was written at a time before we had some of the care facilities that we have, before we had much of any of the technology that we have today. The Bible was written before then. But when we practice love and caring for each other, we can make the correct decision today, even though the Bible doesn't directly write about these things. And that's why love of God first and love for those we're caring for need to be the reason we follow Scripture to serve others and to serve God. And then we've got the balance. So how have you been at obeying your parents or honoring your parents? Or what about this? How have you been at honoring our brothers and our sisters? How have you been at honoring people as living souls that need the gospel and need to live for Jesus? Because that's what happens when we're guided by the Word of God. We see those things. And whenever we look at Scripture, we see that anyone who is not submitted to the gospel call is lost. And that should move us each day when we're saying, what would God want me to do? I want to make him happy first and foremost. Wouldn't you say that God wants people to have a relationship with his son since he sent him to die for him? Wouldn't he say that you should if you don't? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins, you can confess him today. You can choose to confess him in your life. You can be baptized to have your sins washed away and be added to his kingdom. If you've done that before, but you've allowed your love to grow cold and you need our help and encouragement, we're here for you. Let us know what your need is by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.